The book of Job, chapter 29. We'll commence reading in verse 1. The book of Job, chapter 29, and verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and waited, and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners." Amen. And God will bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you please bow? My text is found this evening, the very first part of verse 2. Job laments, "All that I were as in months past." The words of our text come from the heart of a man whose faith has been put to a test that few believers have ever had to experience. As we find him here, Job is facing what we could easily call the darkest hour of his life. In one day, this man lost not only all of his wealth, but all 10 of his children. To make matters worse, Job is stricken with a disease that produced boils all over his body, where the simple act of sitting down, as you are doing tonight, was excruciatingly painful. His wife tells him to curse God and die. It's not worth going through all of this. And if this isn't enough, Job's so-called friends come to comfort him, but do nothing but attempt to heap feelings of guilt upon this poor man's head. They come to the conclusion that the reason that Job has had to go through all of this is because of some hidden sin that was in his life. You can see why, can you not, why Job would be saying, "All that I were as in months past." Job, sitting there in his misery, thought back on how things used to be. He recalled the former days when he was the object of tremendous respect and admiration. The people, if you'll read this chapter in this section following, the people honored him and stood in awe of Job. Here was a man of integrity, a man of tremendous virtue, and no doubt in his day, unparalleled holiness of life. Even the elders stood up out of respect for Job. Those who expected honor gave honor to him. Job says that when I spoke, everybody else grew silent. Such was the respect for what I had to say. They valued my counsel. They put a great importance upon what I had to say in any situation. When Job spoke, people listened. He was known and loved, moreover, for his goodness to others. He says in verse 12 that he delivered the poor that cried, the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. Job was obviously a man of tremendous compassion. A man who did not just talk, but he did whatever he could do to relieve the misery of others. You could understand why people loved Job, can you not? You could understand why they honored this man, can you not? Not only so, but he was an awful deterrent. There's a good word, awful deterrent. He was an awful deterrent to evil. He says that he brake the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Indeed, he says that among the people he sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army. Here was a man who was highly esteemed not only in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God. You recall back in chapter 1 that God himself said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth." But all of that has now changed. Job has fallen from the height of respect and honor to the deepest valley of humiliation you could ever imagine being in. He goes on to say in the next chapter that whereas princes and nobles showed him respect at one time, now what we would call the lowest dregs of society treat him with contempt. Job has become the theme of their songs of derision and mockings. He is the brunt of their jokes. And now the people loathe the presence of Job. I don't think that you and I could really appreciate the change that's come in this man's life. From being here, down here. Just like that. In fact, Job says they spit in his face. The man, they hung upon his every word. They spit in his face. My, how things have changed. How his light has been turned to darkness. We can understand why you would say, "Oh, that I were as in months past." Job, I understand why you feel the way you do. But there is more in this lamentation than a regret for what he's lost in the temporal realm. I don't know how you would respond if tomorrow you lost all of your children at one shot. At the same time, you discovered your bank account was empty. That you just come back on top of all that with a visit from the doctor, and you've got a dread disease for which they have no cure. That was just the temporal round, but that's not what was really getting at Job. Yes, he's lost his children. and he's lost his wealth, and he's lost his health. And yes, he's lost all of this respect and honor that men once paid him, but these are not the first thing that Job mourns as having lost. Job was lamenting the loss of the spiritual blessings upon his life that he had in times past. He longs for the former months, he says, when God preserved him, when God's candle shined on his head, when by God's light he actually walked in darkness, when the secret of God was on his tabernacle, when the Almighty, he says, was yet with me. I believe that these words of Job need to be taken up by God's people again. Here is a holy regret from the heart of a child of God that every Christian here would do well to take to his own heart. Oh, that the church was as it was in bygone days. Oh, that God's people would know once again the glory of the Lord upon the work of God. That people would know the blessing of God upon their labors. The presence of God in their churches, as in former days. And perhaps there are those here this evening who should take up Job's lamentation because they can remember past days and months, or perhaps former years even, when things were different in their walk with God. These things now, those times of your nearness to God, are just a memory. And the memory is fading. You recall how it used to be. The text applies to you, does it not? You miss those times of nearness to the Lord that you had. You go through the motions of the Christian faith. But it seems the Lord is missing in it all, just as it seemed the Lord was missing in Job's life. From that text, I want to speak about lamenting for the good old days. Lamenting for the good old days. First, notice the cause for Job's lamentation. I've already shown you that it wasn't merely the change in Job's temporal circumstances that brought forth this sigh, this moan, this groaning in the heart of Job. Rather, running through it all, there is this deep and holy remorse that he has lost something spiritually. What has he lost? First, he reveals he's lost the consciousness of God's preservation. Look at verse 2. Oh, that I were in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. That particular word is usually translated in the Old Testament to keep or to guard. Job hearkened back to those days when God kept him, when God preserved him, when God guarded him. Not only from trouble, I'll talk about that in a moment, but this word has special reference to being preserved from evil and preserved from sin. In other words, Job has lost this sense of God protecting him from evil. Now, let me stop off here for a moment and take a little bit of a different turn in the application. There are times when the child of God loses that sense of the Lord's restraining and protecting hand in his own life regarding sin. At one time, that child of God saw God's hand all about him. It seemed as if God was checking him when he was tempted to sin and setting, you might say, a hedge or a fence all about him. He recalled the former times when he was very conscious of the tender promptings of the Spirit of God, when there was such a sensitivity to sin. There wasn't a trying to give sin a different name. There was a readiness to call it for what it was. And there was such a tenderness to the slightest promptings of the Holy Ghost. But somehow that's lost. And what you would have been so ready to turn your eyes away from or to turn your back upon is now just looked at or easily indulged. It's no longer bothersome to you. It seems that the hedge is not there. The restraining hand is not there. The power of temptation seems much stronger now. And in that state, a believer is liable to do things he never thought possible. When Christians fall into what is commonly known as spiritual declension, for whatever reason, when they walk at a distance from God, they don't enjoy the protection, the same preservation from sin as when they are near the Lord. Though they are kept from final apostasy, yet they are not kept from heinous sin. You'll be like Peter who followed the Lord afar off. But he was left to deny his master with oaths and cursings. Peter. The first one ready to confess to all that he was the Messiah. Peter denied him. You too will deny your master, if not in words, yet in practice. When you lose the restraining hand of God in your life. But it was not so much Job's own sin to which he refers, because Job recalled there was none like him for holiness and righteousness. It was not so much Job's own sin that he refers to, but the sin of others. Their evil. Their attacks. Job had been so guarded by God, he had been so hedged up, so protected from the evils of the society and men's attacks upon him, and now he was the brunt of their attacks. Job was longing for the good old days when God preserved him from that. Secondly, Job lost God's consolation, his comfort. He looks back with lamentation to the former months when he says God's candle shone upon his head, verse 3, when his candle shined upon my head. What's the meaning of that? The word for candle is simply lamp. The lamp of God here is a reference to the sun. And Job is using this poetical, this metaphorical language to speak of that time in his life when he walked in the sunshine of God's face. He walked in the sunshine of God's love. The face of God shone upon Job. He walked, in other words, what's that mean, the face of God? That's so often the language of the poetry in Scripture. The face of God shone upon him. That means he walked in the joy and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He rejoiced in God and his salvation. The Lord was his strength and the Lord was his song. It was all real to him. Job had
troubles. And Job had problems like everybody else. The devil has this way of making us think that I alone am going through deep, deep waters. No one understands what I'm going through. To use a polite word of the South, absolute hogwash. That's what he wants you to believe. Job had troubles, Job had problems like everybody prior to this great test of his faith, but he had the comfort of being assured in the midst of it all. Job believed that God was with him. And that God loved him. And Job believed that God was blessing him. Imagine that. Imagine somebody thinking like that. What happens to us? We have a difficult day. We have a black season. And we conclude that the Lord has left us. Man, we haven't faced this.
losing our family and everything else. But Job had troubles. He had trials. And yet he could still say, I wish the old days were back. But even though I had troubles and trials and problems, I still knew the face of God shining upon me. But that joy was gone now. Joy was gone. Job wasn't happy. He was miserable. The comfort was gone. He believed that God was against him, and he longed for the days to return when the face of God was not hidden. Could it be that there's somebody in the meeting tonight who understands Job's lamentation? You can remember the time when your joy was full, and it just seemed like the face of God was just shining upon your life and into your soul. You walked in the joy of the Lord. You had problems. You had troubles. But now, the sun is gone. Things are so different. And you say, I wish it was like the old days. I remember how my heart was stirred to serve God. I remember I was ready to do anything for the Lord. I remember the time when I laid everything on the altar. I would go anywhere and be anything. God was shining upon me. All that is now to you is a memory. And you say, I wish it was as in months past or years past. Job also mourns the loss of God's illumination. Last half of verse 3, when by His light I walked through darkness. Job, you know, was the wise man. The wisdom of Job. Job was a man who had been able to discern the ways of God even in the darkest of the providences of God in his life. That which was perplexing to others was not perplexing to Job. He had God's light to show him the way. When everybody else was at a loss as to what to do or how to think about a situation, they'd go to Job. And Job had such a walk with God, and had, as a result of his walk with God, his communion with God, had such wisdom from God. He would speak and they would shut their mouths. But now he's in darkness. And there is no light. The illumination's departed. What he could understand, they would bring him the most perplexing of problems and issues. And Job knew what the answer was. But now here he is himself, and he has no answer for why he's going through what he's going through. He doesn't understand what God is doing. And he says, I wish it was like the old days. He can no longer discern the dealings of God. Job is perplexed and Job is confused. And that always gives the child of God good reason to lament when the Word of God is no longer clear to us. If we walk far off from God, we will get nothing from this book when we read it. We will not know what to do when dark providences are brought into our lives. We just won't know what to do. We'll end up depending upon our smarts. We'll end up depending upon human logic. And we'll go to this person and that person and the other person, hoping that they will somehow give light, and we'll never find it because the light's out. Am I speaking to someone here tonight in such a state? He also mourns the loss of God's communication. If you look down at verse 4, Job longs for the days of his youth when he says, the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. The word tabernacle simply is a word that means dwelling place or home. When the secret of God was upon my home. Job is simply saying that there was a time when God revealed to him His secrets. In other words, that's just poetical language for saying God was intimate with me. You know, you don't tell your innermost secrets to people you don't know too well. Those things are reserved for people who are very close to you. And Job said, there was a time in my life when the secret of God was upon my home. God was intimate with me. God spoke to me. I was so close to Him. I've lost it. God is not speaking to Job. He makes that clear in other places in his book. I looked for Him. I turned to the left, I turned to the right. I can't find God. I'm listening for His voice. I want to know why. And He's not speaking to me. There was a time when I was so close to Him. He showed me His secrets. He showed me what He didn't show other men. It's an awful thing when God stops speaking to you. And you seek His face. And the heavens are just brass. It's an awful thing when God has in former times shown you wondrous things out of His law, and when He has revealed His love to you in the place of prayer, then to come to a point when you do search for Him and you feel so badly for God to speak to you. You need a word from the Lord's Word. You need the Scriptures to come alive to you. And it's just nothing there. But silence. Well does Job lament, "Oh, that I was in months past." Job also mourns the loss of God's manifestation. I think the words in verse 5 are the most heartbreaking of all. "When the Almighty was yet with me." He says, literally, "When Shaddai was with me." Job was experiencing the loss of God's presence and God's power. God was not manifesting Himself to Job, and Job missed God. He longed for the return of the Lord, and whenever God withdraws Himself from the believer, there is a longing for that return of God into his life. He's just not content to go on ad nauseum, day in and day out without God manifesting Himself to the believer. He's gone. And Job says, "I long for the good old days." I move on to the second place to note the commonness, or if you prefer the word commonality, of Job's lamentation. It ought not so to be, but these experiences are all too common to God's people, and all too often the people of God find themselves mourning what we sang tonight. Where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His words? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed! How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void this world can never fill. Oh, Cowper was saying in that hymn, "Oh, for the good old days." Why is this lamentation of Job so common among the Lord's people? First, because we always have this tendency to undervalue the present and overvalue the past. Overvalue the past. How often people talk about the good old days. Everything was better in the good old days, you know.
Surely, well, sure it was. It was always better in the good old days. And we are more prone to think that when the present has a lot of problems. So sometimes we long for the past because we have this tendency to glorify how we imagine things used to be. And because we fail to see the real benefit of the present circumstances. They're just bad. And we want out of them. And, oh, I just wish it was like it once used to be. You mean there's nothing good about the present circumstances? You mean there's nothing beneficial that you can gain from what you are going through right now? I'll tell you what, whatever time period you want to go to and talk about the good old days, you had problems in those good old days, and you said about it earlier, I wish it was in the good old days. It's always the good old days. Many Christians always focus upon their shortcomings and their imperfections and their sins. That's the focus. And so they look back to how they envisioned themselves to be spiritually. And it's just imagination. It's just imagination often. It was so much better then. And, well, you know, you forgot about what you were like then in the good old days. And you come to think that the past was better than the present. It's strange, isn't it, how selective our memory is in these things, especially when we continually feel our present problems. Very selective memory. But these lamentations are so common among God's people, wanting the good old days because they have good reason for Job's lamentation. The sad fact of the matter is that Job's lament could well be yours because it was better in the good old days. It was better months ago or years ago with you spiritually. It's not as it once was with you and God. Why? Could it be because, number one, there has been a decline in your prayer life? You're saying tonight, oh, that I were as in months past. But one of the reasons it's not with you as it was in months past is because you do not pray as you once did. You do not. And things have changed for you because of that. Nothing will cause your graces to decline so fast, so quickly, as neglecting the prayer closet. The old divine said that a neglected closet is the birthplace of evil. A neglected closet is the birthplace of evil. It's very true. Christian graces thrive. They thrive as a result of the prayer closet. You've heard me say this. I've been here for almost 5 years now. I've harped on it over and I will continue by God's grace to harp upon it. If for no other reason, I need to hear it. That our graces flourish when we pray and they decline when we don't pray. Changes take place in our lives. Spiritual interests and pursuits begin to wane. And then the things of this world begin to take the ascendancy. And all our attention, and we get busy. And we wonder why. The past was better because we prayed more in the past. You prayed more months ago or weeks ago, or years ago. I wonder, can you look back and say that the 3 or 4 months ago, or however long it's been, and can you say that your prayers were more regular? More constant, more earnest than they are right now in your life? Now you have to confess that your prayers are feeble. And they're not really that sincere. And you can't remember the last time you really just were on your knees before God, sobbing your heart out with fire in your soul, praying. You really can't remember. How brief the prayers now have become in your life. How shallow. How vainly repetitious. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Words perhaps are there, but the heart isn't. There's no need to ask anyone why you're miserable. There's no need to ask. It's as clear as day. There's the cause. Your prayer life has declined. That's what always happens. Is it because you have neglected your Bible that you're longing for the good old days to return? A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That we all know quite well off by heart. I don't expect a man to fare very well spiritually, or I should say physically, if he neglects his meals. Doesn't happen. You grow weak and so easily tired when you ignore food. When all he's got nothing more than, you might say, he's a sack full of bones, he's run down, there's no need to ask the guy, well, what's wrong with you? I'm not thinking it's just a matter of, you know, he's got some disease, that's different, but, you know, what, aren't you eating? Well, that's why you're all skin and bones, you're not eating. You want the reverse of that? You've got to eat. It is really a no-brainer, you know. It doesn't take any kind of, you don't have to be a doctor to figure it out. And I tell you, there is a spiritual counterpart to anorexia or to bulimia where there is a, it seems to me, a willful, deliberate starving of one's soul on the bread of life. And there are churches that are jam-packed with what I will call spiritual skeletons. They're all skin and bones spiritually. Because they've neglected the Scriptures. They haven't fed upon the Word of God. And folks, I want to tell you, there is no excuse. If your life is that busy that you cannot have time for serious reading of the Scriptures, then your life is too busy and it needs to change. There is one thing that is needful. Jesus said it to Martha. There is one thing that is needful, and that is hearing the Word. Reading the Word. Feeding upon the Word. Perhaps it's better with you in bygone days because you sat down quite frequently to the table of God's Word. But you've allowed so many things to nibble away at your time. They might be good things in and of themselves, but they have replaced this thing that you cannot do without. Little chunk of time here, little chunk of time there. And so you've gotten up in the morning, you've rushed into the shower, off to work. You come home at night, you've had a long day. You read the paper perhaps, and you're tired now. If you get your Bible and begin to read, you just drift off and the head goes down and you go to sleep. There's no need to ask, why you're in the state you're in. If this is your case, I'm not saying it is. I don't live with you. God lives with you. God knows if it's your case or not. There's no mask with God. We can't pretend with Him. We can come and pretend with church, with God's people. We can wear the mask, but you can't wear it with God. He lives with you all the time. You can't go on with God and not read and study and pray over your Bible. You can't do it. Never will that happen. A third reason why this is so common, this wish for the good old days, when things were different with you spiritually. That's because of earthly mindedness. Christians get taken up with the world, with its pleasures and its pride. They start to set up these little idols in their lives, things that really take their time and their attention, their energies. It really is an idol, and you don't see it until you know, your eyes are, well, that's an idol. That thing is an idol to me. That person is an idol to me. It's taken so much of my time and my energy, and it's taking me away from God. And if it takes you away from God, it's an idol. It's an idol. Christ was everything to you one time. Is it so now? Once you despised the world and you cared not if it smiled upon you. As a matter of fact, you didn't care if the world frowned upon you. You didn't care about the opinion of men. But perhaps now you have to confess that you're enslaved by the world's frivolities or the world's fashions, the world's interests. And you sure would not want to be thought as being an oddball, as standing out from the world by your behavior, or by your dress, or by your conversation. I talked about skeletons. Let me talk about Christian chameleons. They adjust to whoever they're around. They adjust to the environment. Why? Worldly mindedness. Jesus Christ is still without the camp. Is that where you live? Is there this clearly marked line of separation between you and this world? Is there any separation at all? Is it not often the case that the professed people of God are so mixed up with the people of this world that it gets very hard to distinguish them from the world. There is a great need, if that's your case. There's a great need for you to cry out tonight, "Oh, that I were as in months past." Thirdly, tonight I want you to see the consolation from Job's lamentation. Believe it or not, there's comfort here. You see, Job was lamenting. That means he had something to compare it to. That means there was a time when things were different. And that means he longed for and he missed what he had. In other words, it declared that Job was a righteous man. He missed God. You don't miss something you never had. You don't miss someone you don't know. But Job missed the Lord. It is evident, it's an evident token of God's grace when he is missed from your life when he's gone. It's a token of grace. If there's no missing the Lord, if there is no missing of the place of prayer, and there's no missing of the Word of God, and there's no missing of Christ, the only conclusion that you can come to is, I never had it to miss. I never knew the Lord. I never knew what it was to have His Word speak to my soul. I never knew what it was to commune with God in prayer. Therefore, I don't miss it. I never had it in the first place. But when there is the missing and the longing for the good old days, if that was, you know, last week or last month, or last year, it's a token of God's grace in your life. Thank God for that truth. Because God has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. You're still His. Finally, the cure for this lamentation. The cure. I have to say in the first place that regrets are pointless. Job was regretting something. Oh, I wish it was like it used to be. But that doesn't change anything. Simply, you're sitting here tonight and regretting that things are like they are does not change anything. So what do? Well, you go back, number one, where you got off. Wherever you lost it, you go back. You do the first things. If it was through neglecting prayer, then you go back and you start praying. Or you go back and you start spending some more time on your needs. Or you go back to the Scriptures, if that's what you've been neglecting. You go back, and that means, you know, you just forget about the newspaper. I mean, if you, this might sound, you know, extreme, but if you have to cancel the newspaper, because your temptation is, it's there, I've got to pick it up and I've got to read it, and when I do that, I know what's going to happen, I'm not going to read the Word of God, then, you know, it becomes a no-brainer issue, you just cancel the newspaper. I mean, really, is it going to make that much difference? If I don't know exactly what's happening all throughout the world, is it really going to make that much difference if I can't read the obituary column? Well, it will make a difference to me if I neglect the Word of God. And I want our young people and our children to learn this early on. You can pick up all kinds of books and spend hours and hours and hours reading them. Listen carefully, please. You can spend hours reading all kinds of books. And the Word of God gets neglected.
you need not wonder why your life doesn't seem to change or to be different. You need not wonder why you have doubts as to whether or not you're a child of God. What happens to grown-ups happens to young people. So you go back to where you got off. And as you go back to where you got off, there's something you need. You need to believe that Christ is waiting for you right where you got off. And He says, I've been here all along. You left me, I didn't leave you. I'm still here. And I'm waiting. Job had to walk down a very long, dark, lonely road. But you know, when he got at the end of that road, who he found? He found God. All that I were as in months past. And guess what God did? He brought back like it was in months past, and more so. Because the Word of God says the latter end for Job was better than the beginning. I don't know where you are spiritually. You do. You know if the words hit home or not. I do not. Here's the lamentation for the good old days. I pray God will truly, for the church, bring back the good old days. When the world is nothing to us and Christ is everything. And if you've lost out with God, I pray with my heart that God will bring you back to the good old days. Get back where you got off and go on with God. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thy throne in the Savior's name tonight, thanking Thee for the Word of God, its plainness, and its power to change our lives. And I lift up, Lord, before Thee, these people, all their needs. We pray this night that Thou wilt take Thine own truth, indelibly write it upon their hearts. Let them not forget what they've heard tonight. Lord, let not the devil come and erase the things that Thou hast said. When Thou hast tugged at their hearts, when Thou hast prompted them by Thy Spirit, I'm speaking to You. Oh, Father, I pray in Christ's name this evening that we will walk away from this house tonight, not simply regretting if we have declined, if we have lost out with Thee the good old days, but we will return to our first love, that we will know repentance, and we know our God and our Father, that Thou wilt be there, waiting to bless us and take us on with Thee. We give Thee thanks, Lord, for this food of which we're about to partake. Thank Thee, Lord, for the cooks and the time spent and the labor in preparing the meal. We take it, Lord, as coming from Thee and giving us our daily bread. Strengthen our bodies with the food, we pray. And we ask especially that we will enjoy fellowship in Christ tonight. We ask it in His name and all for His glory. Amen and amen.